And the reason the Cummings are coming is because they're going. I met Tim Cummings once, landed in Chicago's O'Hare Airport, Becky and I. We were going to Wheaton, Illinois to be trained and sent out as missionaries with World Venture. And they had this little limo come by at the airport to pick us up to transport all the missionary wannabes and the veteran missionaries over to Wheaton. And we shared a limo with Tim Cummings. And I remember he got into the front seat and talked to the cab limo driver. And he said, I'm sorry about your bears. You see, Tim was going while he was coming. He was thinking about how can I build relationships to have an opportunity to share with someone the good news about Jesus Christ. And a question today is, are you going as God has asked all of us to do? Going and looking for opportunities and doing your part to help reach unreached people for Christ? Are you doing your part in scattering and following Jesus as he's told us to go to every people, tribe, tongue, and nation? On the wall, go therefore and make disciples. Are we doing that each day and each week? Are we going? Or, like Nimrod, are we rebelling? Are we just saying, I'm going to stay put. I'm going to do it my way. In Genesis chapters 10, 11, and 12, we find two types of people, and they're put in contrast. Those who rebel against God's directions to scatter, led by Nimrod, and then one man, unique to the people of his day, who obeyed God and left family to a place he didn't know where God was taking him, but he followed God. He scattered from his home. He left. First of all, let me go back with you to chapter 9, where God gives this commission. We'll call it the first commission. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, to fill something, you kind of got to spread out, right? And that's what God wanted people to do. He mentions it again in verse 7. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. And then we go to chapter 10, and we have this bridge of people that takes us from Noah and his three sons to the time of the Tower of Babel. And in verse 21 of chapter 10, we have Shem, the father of Eber. And you go down to verse 25, two sons were born to Eber. Eber's important because he's the father of the Ebers, the Hebrews. And it talks about two sons. In 10:25, the name of one was Peleg. I keep calling him Peg Leg, but it's Peleg. For in his days, the earth was divided up. And what we're going to focus on today is this division of people that were scattered throughout the world. His brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan has sons, 13 sons. So he took very literally when God says multiply. But the story of Joktan's family and all the people of the whole earth at Joktan's time was that of disobeying God, rebelling against God, and not scattering, but staying put. Joktan's family is set in contrast to Peleg's family. We're going to focus on Joktan's family and their disobedience in a little bit. But I got to go to chapter 12 to show you the contrast between the people of the day of Tower of Babel in the time of Joktan and his family and what happened to the family of Peleg after they were scattered from Babel. We read in verse 18 about Peleg, and he had Reu, and it goes all the way down in verse 26 to Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram. Now let's go to chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is a second commission, this to one man, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land that I'll show you. Verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. In contrast to the people of Babel, to the line of Eber through Joktan, this man, this one man, stood out from the whole world that when God told him to leave and to scatter, he went. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Abram because I don't expect to be here next week. Hopefully, I'll be recovering from surgery, and I don't know just how I'll be doing 2 days after surgery, but it should be a straightforward surgery, and I've never looked forward to surgery so much in my life. Now, the big question is, are we like the whole world in the time before Abram, that we're just going to sit and soak and sour and do what we want to do? Or are we like Abram, that the rest of the book of Genesis is about, and his few descendants? By the time we get to the end, though, there'll be more than a few, but I mean, it's Abram, his son Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The rest of the book of Genesis is about Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's chapters 12 through 20, 12 through 50. The first 11 chapters are just an introduction. And since I was planning on talking about Abram next week and getting into that, I'm talking about a little bit now. Appreciate your prayers, by the way. Let's pray right now. Father, as we look at the contrast between the rebels and the follower of Jesus, Abram, Lord, help us to see how we can even better follow your commission today to go into all the world, beginning right here in Dickinson County, right here in Florence, God. Help us to do your will for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you a rebel or are you a follower of God? First, we'll want to look at the rebels, chapter 11. Verse 1, now the whole world used the same language and the same word. God had told them to head out, to direct, to scatter, and yet now they're all staying together. Look at verse 2. It came about as they, and who's the they? The whole world journeyed one direction, east. Remember where God had placed them? On Mount Ararat, and from that they could have gone to Europe, they could have gone to Northern Asia, to Siberia, they could have gone to Southern Asia, into China, they could have gone from there into Africa, but all of them stuck together, and they went down the Fertile Crescent towards southeastern Asia, and they just stopped in this fertile valley between the Tigris and the Euphrates River near present-day Baghdad. That is where they settled. They rebelled, went in one direction, settled in one spot. Similar to Cain. Remember Cain? God says, Cain, you're going to be a wanderer. You're going to be a vagrant. You're going to be on the run, and I'll protect you. And the first thing Cain does is he goes and builds a city. He wasn't going to wander. And he put a wall around a city to protect himself, not trusting God. These folks are the same way. God tells them to scatter, and they settle in the best place they can find once they get down off the mountain. They stick their roots in the ground. Reminds me of where I went to college in Southern California. I went to Biola University. Its graduate school is Talbot, that trains people to be missionaries, to be pastors. And I've heard several times since being there that over 70% of the graduates of Talbot end up living their lives out within 50 to 100 miles of Los Angeles in that area. It's so easy to settle in a comfort zone when God has called us as followers of Jesus to scatter. They settled. And verse 3, we find out they start building, like Cain, a city. They said to one another, come, let us. They don't mention God here. Let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And today the ancient ruins of Babylon are, they found to be made of bricks. Now, when the people of Israel finally move into the land of Canaan, there's all kinds of stones. Some of you have had the privilege of going there. There's stones everywhere. But here they have to make their own bricks. And they come, verse 4, come, let us build for ourselves a city. Ah, it's nice to have a city. All the comforts right nearby. We can put up a wall. That way, you know, the dinosaurs we don't have to worry about. And we're just settled right in. Keep our family together, you know. Don't have to worry about the grandkids going off to the uttermost part of the world. This is so sweet, so nice. Let's do this. And you think, oh, why didn't they learn from the flood to follow God? He's just simply asking them to scatter around the world. He will take care of them. He's God. That's what we read about, how great he is. And yet they think that each other is what they need to depend on. And so they sit soak and sour and they're settling. And they also say, let's build a tower. A tower whose top will reach into heaven. And, you know, first thought, they're just trying to get up into the clouds. Heaven here, though, when you study the archaeology and what was going on way back in the early times among the Sumers and then the ancient Babylonians, they built towers, ziggurats, they ended up calling these things, as high as they could build them into the clouds with a temple at the top that they might reach to where the gods are. And they had human sacrifices there on the shrines and the top of their ziggurats. They wanted to reach to God. And Nimrod, who is their leader, Josephus talks about how he wanted to get all the people together to rebel against God and to build a tower so high that if God sent another flood, they'd be fine. I don't think they built one taller than Mount Ararat, so I don't know what he was thinking. But he was the rebel rouser. He was a strong leader and said, you follow me, we'll pull everybody together. We will be like God ourselves. Let us make for ourselves a name. That is very interesting. They wanted themselves to have a great reputation, that their ancestors, way farther, 2,000, 4,000 years from them, would remember these people positively. We're looking at them negatively today. They have made a terrible reputation of what they did, but they were involved with pride. Great, great pride. They sought significance in themselves. Frank Peretti says that people's search for personal power has led to humanism. That's thinking man has the answers. That's what they were doing here. It's led to mysticism, that in a mystical way we can imagine ourselves to be gods. They were doing that. It's led to New Age, Peretti says. By the way, the beginning of New Age started here 4,000 years ago. And all the characteristics of the New Age movement are right back here in Babel with Nimrod. Oh, terrible thing. But it also leads to Satanism when we think our power can be gained in self, when we look to human beings to be the answers, when we look to magnetic personalities to solve the world's problems. We are setting ourselves up for an antichrist that will be indwelt by Satan, who will say, follow me, I'll solve all the problems, I'll bring peace and prosperity to the world. You want to get elected today? Just promise peace and prosperity. Oh, they resisted scattering. Verse 4, the end says, otherwise we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. That sounds familiar. Oh, yeah, they were told to multiply over the face of the whole earth. And now they're saying, we better stick together and we better build this tower so we can have our worship, we can have everything that we want for ourselves so we don't get scattered. They were an opposite to what God wanted them to do. Terrible people, right? Rebels. They're as bad as the first Christians. They are. So let's not get too hard on them. Remember what Jesus told his followers? Go. Make disciples of how many nations? All. Preach the gospel to all creation. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so in that first few years of the church, what did they do? They just stuck there in Jerusalem. And God wanted them to scatter. And so God had to intervene for our early Christians as well. And he had Saul of Tarsus lead a stoning of the first Christian, Stephen. And then it says, because of the persecution led by Saul related to the stoning of Stephen, people began, we don't like persecution. So they scattered abroad. And in chapter 11, let's go there. Acts 11, and verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word. It took God intervening among Christians to get them to scatter. May it not take that to get us, you know, to move off the block and to get going to where God wants us to go. Some of you are related to Jonathan Haidt. Of all things, this young man who could have done all kinds of things, he decided he was going to find where there's some unreached people groups, where the hardest kind of places to be in the world, and that's where he goes, off to Niger. You know, there's three groups, tribal groups in Niger that have no Christians, and no one presently is engaged in reaching those people. See, Jonathan took seriously Jesus' words, go and make disciples of all nations. And he knew there were three nations, three ethnic groups in that area to be reached. And so he said, let me get leased to the country. Oh, may we have that sense of what God wants us to do in going. But the early Christians didn't, and God had to scatter them. Now, we've set up this rebellion in Babel. Let's see what God does with it. Verse 5 through 9 is God's response. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. God showed up. He came down. He was the building inspector. And he came to have his visit to the building. And he looks at Jesus, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit and God the Father says, they got a problem. No permit. So he came down to deal specifically. It says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they're one people, and they all have the same language. One of the things that God was concerned about and cared about is that they were depending totally upon themselves as one without God. And their language is what was binding them together. Today, there are many nations that believe that, oh, if we could just all kind of be at the table with the same language, then we would have unity, then we would have answers. I talked to one man who works for a company, and he says, yeah, when they have a new startup in China or India, they have people from all over the world coming with all different languages, but they can all speak English. Where we used to live, we were house-sitting for a guy who found out he could make money going to China by teaching in English so people would have a better understanding of English. We have some very good friends who are in Beijing in their retirement. God has said go, and they've gone to China to teach English at the University of Beijing, because the Chinese, even though they have more people speaking Mandarin than any other language in the world, they want to learn English, because if we can all know English, then we can all be united and we can do so much more together. This is so familiar to what happened here, and vice versa. One language will not solve the world's problems. But if we take the gospel to every language, we are bringing the answer to the world's problems. And that's why my friends want to go to China, because China has many, many unreached people groups, and they want to have a part to bring Chinese to Christ that they might go to other people groups. What is China's unreached people group? I got that here somewhere. There it is. 39. There are about 531 unreached people groups in the world today. 39 of them are in China. Pray for Mike. He's going back this week. Come back to that thought in a momento. Now, excuse me for being silly. This is verse 6. God says, behold, they're one people. They all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. This is what they begin to do, building this temple to reach into the false gods. Now nothing what they purpose will be impossible for them to do. The note in my Bible says nothing will be withheld from them. God wasn't scared. He was concerned. He knew that once man departs from him and worships the creation, that includes humans, rather than the Creator, that they will be turned over to their own lusts and their own wickedness. And that it'll get worse and worse and worse. And the more they depend upon one another, the more corrupt they will get. And we've had all kinds of civilizations that show that, including Rome. The answer is outside of ourselves. It's God Himself. He was afraid that they could get more corrupt. The reason God has not sent judgment today to the world is because He wants more time for these unreached people to be reached. For God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Now, let's go to verse 7. See if we've seen this before. Come, let us. Have you seen that before? Come, let us. In verse 4, they said, come, let us. In verse 3, they said to one another, come, let us. Now God in His Trinity says, come, let us go down. And they're confused their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. And so God comes down and he confuses their language. Verse 8, the Lord then scattered them abroad there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. The word here, confuse, means confusion. It's the Hebrew word balal, which we sounds like babao. Balal means to mix, to cause great confusion. It's like if a tornado came through a house, the results would be the whole place would be in confusion. There would be one shoe stuck in the spikes of a bicycle. Another, its mate would be, you know, thrown into a bathtub. Everything would be all mixed up in confusion. Here's what I think happened. As they were building this tower, and God came to keep them from getting more wicked and to get them to scatter over the world to depend more upon him and see how great he is. Hand me another brick. Hand me another brick. What? Oh, hand me what? Ooh. Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Parlez-vous français? Como está? Ah, comprende espanol? Ni hao. And there are all these languages. People go, ah. And the guy who says, hand me another brick, he tries to find someone else who's saying, hand me another brick. And he hears somebody sounding a little bit like him. And he goes up, can you hear? You understand what I said? All these other people, they're babbling. They're crazy. Let's get away from them. You and me will go off here. We'll go this way. And hey, there's somebody else. Come. You know what you know. Everybody else is nonsense. Let's go with that. Let's find some other place to live. And that was the confusion, and that's what God used to spread out the world to where it is today, with, 6,000 different languages in the world today. Wow. God solved a problem. He could have brought a flood, but he promised not to do that. And so for God to restrain the world from sin, he scattered the world so people would become more dependent upon him. Today, I heard someone praying in Sunday school that it could be very soon that Jesus will come back. Just before he comes back, God is going to pull away restraint from this world. And the man of lawlessness, who is full of all wickedness, who will deceive the world, will come and will go into a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and say, I am God, worship me. And he will have the whole world as a unit worshiping him. Now there will be many that will not bow to him, that will not bow to his image, that will not take his mark. And they will either be put in prison or die for it. But the majority of the human race, the world race as a whole, will be united under him and his economic system. In fact, you can't buy or sell without having his mark. So if the Lord's about to come back, that means that things are going to get very, very ugly and very, very wicked, because God, who restrains sin, is going to pull the restraint back, and people are going to look for another Nimrod-like person. We need to have wisdom, and we need to thank God that there's restraint now, because he's giving us opportunity to go, to scatter, to get the word out. Now, as God came down, he confused them, he scattered them. And in verse 9, we're introduced to a couple words. Therefore, its name, the name of this place where this tower was, is Babel. The Hebrew Babel is often translated Babylon in Scripture. Babylon is this place where Nebuchadnezzar comes and he builds an image of himself and says, everybody worship me. And it's very interesting that God then will destroy Nebuchadnezzar, and he will destroy his family, his grandson Belshazzar, when they are taking the very vessels, the cups that were for the worship of God, and they are using them in their sexual immorality and their drunkenness. And at that moment, God will destroy that nation with the Medes and Persians. And then it is written in the end of Jeremiah about this time that one day Babylon is going to be struck and taken away and eliminated the city, and it will rise never again. That has not happened. There are people in ancient Babylon that still live there today. Saddam Hussein sought to rebuild the city, and so there's the great Ishtar Gate and other things that he rebuilt there. There's people fishing there. There's a settlement there today. God has not totally annihilated that city because we read in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist is going to have a capital city. And it will be named Babel, Babylon. It will be the center of all immorality. It will be the center of great persecution of the saints of God. And just before Jesus returns, he will disintegrate Babylon. And people, oh, Babylon's gone! Because they're so wicked. So Babylon is going to rise again for a final defeat, is my understanding. God is in control. But may we not be part of that kind of thing, of rallying to one great city that will have all our answers. Instead, let's do the right thing. And that takes us back to Abram. In chapter 12, what a contrast. And I've studied this before, but I've always separated the first 11 chapters, which cover a span of about 4,000 years, and the last chapters, 12 through 50, that span about 400 years, and I've just seen a big, but I was amazed this week in looking at chapter 11 and 12, the contrasts. Notice chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. He had told the whole world to do that, and they didn't. From your father's house to the land that I will show you. Now let's go down to verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He's got to leave family. He's not a young man like Jonathan Hayes. He's 75. He's going to have a second career now. And he's going, he doesn't have a child. He doesn't know who's going to take care of him in his old age. He's got his nephew around, but he's going to have problems with that. How old is Gus Matero? 89. And God has said, Gus? I looked this up between Sunday school and church today. Let's see where it is. Oh, there. Yeah. Three. There are three unreached people groups as of today in Siberia. Interesting where Gus is going. How old? 89 years old. Oh, Abram was young. Of course, he has his son when he's 90. And again, then God says, go, take the son, and he does. He's obedient to God. Are we like Abram? Are we doing all that we can do to obey God? Are we just happy being settled where we are? Now, the other thing that's quite interesting in the contrast is to go back here in chapter 12 to verse 2. What happens to Abram? Because he leaves his roots and obeys God and goes and scatters away, God promises an unconditional promise. I will make you a great nation. The people of Babel, let's build this place. We will be a great city. God destroyed Babylon. And today it's out really in the wilderness, even though there are a few people there. But out of Abram is a great nation. The people of Israel are again a nation. And there are nations from Ishmael. And there are the Midianites. There are many nations from Abram. I will bless you. I will make your name great. My understanding of all the names of men that have lived on the face of this earth, other than Jesus, the one that the world holds as the greatest, is Abraham, who left in faith. The Jewish people obviously hail Abraham, Father Abraham. Christians, our New Testament begins Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham, whom was born Isaac, to whom was born Jacob, and it goes all the way down to Jesus. The son of David was the son of Abraham. And the Muslims in the world today, they trace their roots back to this man. One year there was a picture of a portrait of, it wasn't, you know, no one knows exactly what he looked like, but they had one person thought of what Abraham looked like on the cover of Time magazine. A man who is revered by many, many groups of people. This one man obeyed, and God made his name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We're here today because a descendant of Abraham died for our sins, and we believe it. Wow. If we are like Abram and live by faith and seek to go where God nudges us to let people know about Christ, God promises reward. He promises to bless us. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, but those who please God are those who diligently seek Him. And then it goes and talks. And the one that Hebrews 11 talks the most about is Abraham, who by faith left his father and his mother and went to a place he did not know. And God promised him a city whose foundations are not of man, but of the living God. And then it goes on and talks about how today Abraham is in that city that he did not make. He is with God. He is in heaven. He is rewarded for his faith. And what a contrast it is to those who thought they could build a city to protect themselves of human handwork and that they could reach into heaven itself. And who, though, is called the friend of God? Who is the one who reached into heaven and talked with God? Is the one who left everything to serve God? And his grandson, Jacob, is the one when God tells him to leave and go find a wife, that on his journey away from his roots in obeying God, he falls asleep and the staircase goes to heaven. And that staircase was not built by men at a Tower of Babel. That staircase was built by God himself, and the angels were coming and going, and Jacob goes, wow, this is the house of God, Bethel. Because he had faith. Oh, that we might believe that God can bless us if we simply follow his nudgings in going. This week, I had an appointment. I got to finally see my surgeon after he had had all these things for me to do and had to postpone things. And finally, I got to see my surgeon. I was so happy, but I was nervous because I didn't want him to have me to do other things before he could finally kind of get in and fix the pain. And over here, he came from Green Braid to Iron Mountain, just a quarter mile from where I live. I thanked him for that and all the people and that he came to our place. And the room, the waiting room, was quite full. I went in and sat down, and Becky was out in the hall talking to this guy. And Becky says, "Rich, you need to go talk to this guy. It looks like it's going to be a while." I go, "What? Let's go talk to you. There's no seat. You can lay on the floor out here and do your extra talk to this guy. He's got similar things that you have, issues." So I listened, not only to my wife, but to that nudging. I recognized that God had an appointment for me that day that I didn't know about. So I got out and laid on the floor out in the hallway in the medical offices next to our hospital here. And the guy says, "I hear you're a pastor." I didn't have much choice then. But I was able to talk to him about a God who knows exactly why we are in pain and what can relieve that. Follow the nudgings. Go where God wants you to go. He has divine appointments. He had that for Abram. He has that for each of us. Let's be a follower of God, not a rebel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great contrast between the folks at Babel and your friend, Abram. God, may we be like Abram. He didn't always get it right, but God, he kept going forward. And may, Lord, our body here at Community Bible Church be like Abram. And may that light shine in our community. May people know what we're about. For your glory. And God, we do pray for Gus. We pray for Jonathan. We pray for the Cummings as they recruit people to go where no one else has gone yet. And God, thank you we can be a part with them. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.